Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
1 Peter 1:1-12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things.
If you would like to watch more of that, we do have the extended version of Lord of the Rings on the Lost Property table outside for some reason. I want to just pause and why don't you turn to the person next to you nearby and ask when... So just to clarify a bit of context, that's from Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, it's the Battle of Helm's Deep. The main character, Aragorn, the one that looks and sees Gandalf, talked to the person next to you. When did Aragorn know he was going to win? When did Aragorn know that they were going to win? When was that moment? All right, I'll bring it back. Just give you a second. Was it when Aragorn remembered what Gandalf had said to him in 5 days at dawn? Look to the east. Was it when Gimli went and blew the horn of Hammerhead and demonstrated incredible lung capacity? Was it when they rode out on that bridge and saw a little bit of success, but then, you know, in the horizons, that overwhelming number of enemies? Or was it when he looked and saw Gandalf had arrived? He was there. When did Aragorn know? When did he have living hope? That's what today's message is all about, living hope. Looking at what is it about faith, about hope, and what difference does it make? And hope is a word we throw around a lot these days. Like, I hope that the weather was really nice this afternoon for the women's lunch, and it looks like it is. We use the word hope in a whole range of different ways, and it's kind of lost, it's diluted its meaning a bit. Like, we say hope, we use the word hope in the same way we might wish for something, like a hope for good weather. We might use hope as a means of a psychological trick to make ourselves feel better. Like when someone's feeling bad about their circumstances, oh, you just need to have more hope so you feel better. But when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not talking about wishful thinking. It's not talking about a psychological trick to make you feel better. It's talking about the certainty of truth beyond our experience. That's what hope is. Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus who followed Jesus around. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he was restored after Jesus died, rose again. He preached this incredible sermon at Pentecost in Jerusalem that all these people from around the known world, the Roman Empire, had come for the festival of Pentecost. Peter preached this cracking sermon, and they went and dispersed back. And he writes this letter to these Christians in Asia. Where was it? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, who knows where all those places are? I didn't really either. It's effectively modern-day Turkey. So where some of our members have been recently with their trip. Turkey. Turkey, as they like to be called now. And effectively, these are Christians, people who've come to faith. Yeah, I'll grab the map. Thanks. You're right. Yeah, so you can see it here. So up north of Israel, north of Jerusalem, up in that area, effectively where Turkey is now. And Peter calls them, to God's elect, exiles scattered through these areas. Now, they weren't political exiles. They weren't actual exiles, but they were cultural exiles, you might think. In the Roman culture, religion, politics, economy, relationships were all interlinked, all tied together. So if these Christians refused to participate in the Roman pagan god worship, then they were passed over in politics. They were passed over in their workplaces. They were discriminated even within their own families because they refused to partake in the cultural rituals. And all these Christians, though they weren't technically exiled, Peter calls them exiles because they are functioning exiles. They were strangers. They were foreigners, even in their own land, even in their own homes, because they belonged to somewhere different. And because of that, they were scattered. They passed over. They were social outcasts. They began to experience persecution. Now, it's not the persecution you might think of in early church history where Christians were killed and martyred and used as entertainment in the Colosseums, fighting animals and fighting each other. That was to come. But it was the beginnings of persecution, real persecution. And a lot of the issues that Peter talks about throughout his book, I think we can relate to. Because we're Christian, we're passed over at work. Because we believe different values than the world around us. Sometimes we feel like social outcasts. People say things about us. When I was working as an engineer, one of the other engineers called me Jesus boy, which I took as a great compliment, but I don't think she meant it as that. And for us, like we experience kind of medium level of persecution of name calling. Discrimination in some areas. Although it is shifting in the Western world. It is shifting, which is interesting to comment. But around the world, people are experiencing incredible persecution, are being imprisoned, taken from their families, even killed because they worship Jesus and because they refuse to relent. They refuse to deny Jesus. And in all those different situations, all those different circumstances, you wouldn't be blamed if you were to ask, where is God in that? Sometimes his absence screams, when his love feels silent. And in those situations, in those circumstances, what difference does hope make? What difference does hope make? That's what we're going to explore in this series, and particularly this morning. But throughout the whole book, it's all about what does it mean to be consecrated disciples? Disciples who have been set apart for God, but have found themselves scattered in all around in different secular environments, non-Christian environments, tricky situations. How do we live out our identity as consecrated disciples? And today we'll look at what is the difference hope makes, what difference does it make to our identity, to our destiny, and to what we do. So if you're following along, taking notes, they are the titles you can give: identity, destiny, and what we do. Let me pray again before we dive into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God, that you've written through your servant Peter this book to people experiencing challenges and trials in their workplaces, in their homes, in their communities. Lord, what you had to say to them, we pray you say to us. We pray we would listen and we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what difference does hope make? It makes a difference to our identity. Peter introduces his book. He first introduces himself, then he talks about those he's writing to. And these people who are, because they're faithful to Jesus, they're social outcasts, they've been passed over, they're discriminated against, and even in some areas they are being physically violently persecuted, imprisoned, all that kind of thing. People are saying horrible things about them. People are declaring horrible things about them. Peter has a different story to tell. Who are these people? Outcast, disregarded, discarded. Peter says to these exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. These people who very well might feel discarded, Peter says, no, you've been chosen. And not by accident, on purpose. They've been chosen by God. They have inherent value and meaning and identity. Because not because of anything they've done, but because of the love and grace and mercy of God the Father. He chose us. Peter says, sanctified by the work of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. They're being changed and transformed, being set apart. These people, yes, their lives look different to the world around them, and that's intentional. They're being changed, they're being transformed. The Spirit is doing something in them to sanctify them, make them holy, make them set apart. He says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. There's a purpose to all of this. They've been chosen, they've been set apart, they're being made holy so that they would be obedient to Jesus, so they will live out what it means to be a disciple, so they will do what Jesus said and be like Jesus. There's a purpose to all this. And that they would be washed, that they're no longer defined by their past, whatever they've done, and whatever has been done against them. They've been washed clean. The slate is clean. And through Jesus and his blood that was spilled so that ours wouldn't have to be, they're washed. They're clean. They're purified. They're perfect. That's who Peter says about these disciples. With the world around them saying so many other things, Peter, right from the get-go, introduces them, tells them who they are. What difference does hope make? It defines our identity. That we are chosen. We're not a mistake. We're sanctified. God's doing something in us. We have a purpose to be obedient to Jesus. And we've been washed. It's who we are. That's the difference hope makes. But also, it makes a difference to our destiny, to where are we going, what's going to happen to us. That's a big question everyone's kind of asking is what is in store for me? Where is my life heading? What's going to happen to me and to my family and to the people around me? Peter, he continues, he gives this amazing welcome, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And he goes into this section of praise. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever circumstances is happening and speaking to, Peter responds with praise. Why? Because in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where are we going? We have this hope, and not just any hope, a living hope. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. But he speaks of what's in store for Christians, what's ahead of us, what is our destiny, where are we going, what's our hope in? It's the inheritance. The inheritance we have. The inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Now, again, these Christians who are exiled, who are passed over, who don't have lost their rights in some cases to the family inheritance and all of that. Paul says, no, you have something even greater in store for you. An inheritance that God is keeping and protecting for you. What's your destiny? Is this inheritance. But what, and in this inheritance, in a world where everything else is perishing, is fading away, is being spoiled, being corrupted by the world, as things that, you know, that we hold on to like kind of slips through our fingers, you can't hold on to wealth forever. You can't hold on to your status and what people think of you. All these things are fading away, yet God has something for us that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. And that's this inheritance. And what is it that we're inheriting? As children of God, what are we receiving? Paul says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance that we receive is salvation, is being saved. In verse 9, you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, that we'd be saved from this world, that we'd be saved from our sin. Now, this salvation, this inheritance that Peter is talking about, it's not a future thing. He actually refers to this salvation in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And for all the English teachers in the room, grammar is really important. It's good to take notice of that. In the past tense, he says this: we have this living hope. How? Through this past event, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a past event he's referring to. It's not this ongoing idea, but a physical historical event. And Jesus died because he paid the debt that the world owes, the debt of sin. Because we've all turned away from God. We've gone our own way, but we've done our own thing and rejected God. And that rejection warrants a punishment, a penalty. But Jesus paid that penalty. Because God loved us so much that he didn't want our rejection to cause this rift between us for eternity. So he sent Jesus, he came into the world as himself to die, to take that penalty. And so our salvation is a past salvation. We're saved from the penalty of sin. But also it's a present salvation. We're saved from the power of sin. That this is something that we are ongoing and receiving. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us, yes, but it's also a hope we can experience now. And the things that the world has to throw at us, the thing that the enemy, the devil has to throw at us, the things that we might experience and do, and even the things that we might do ourselves and make mistakes and and fall into temptation and make mistakes and do things we know we shouldn't do. Those sins, those things have no power on us because Jesus has saved us from the power of sin. We're not defined by our mistakes. We're chosen. We're sanctified. We're destined to be obedient and we're washed clean. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And Peter also looks forward to the future where we will be saved from the presence of sin. He says this salvation will be revealed at the last time, the end times, when Jesus will return and restore the whole earth in all of its original intended glory. And that which corrupted the world, that which ruins things, spoils and causes things to perish and fade, will be taken away, will be removed. We look forward to a time where sin, evil, hurt, all that stuff that makes the world a horrible place, that will be taken away. That will be removed. And so we will be saved from the presence of sin. It will no longer be an issue we have to worry about and wrestle with. We look forward to the time when Jesus returned and make all things right once and for all. That is our hope. The hope of being saved, that we're of salvation, that we're saved from the penalty of sin, that we're saved from the presence of sin, and that we're saved from that we will be saved from the presence of sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, saved from the presence of sin. This salvation is what the prophets foretold about in the Old Testament. They all looked forward to this time. They saw it coming, just like Aragorn remembered what Gandalf had said. You know, in 5 days, at dawn, look to the east. He was longing and looking forward to that time, that salvation that Gandalf would bring. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they look forward to this time where God would come and bring salvation once and for all. Peter says angels long to look into it. Angels who get to pull back the curtains of reality and see everything as it is in the holies of holies in heaven, but also throughout the world, who can see into spiritual things. Angels long to look at this stuff. They long to know about the salvation we've received. What the prophets long to look for, what the angels long to look into, we have salvation. We're saved. Now, if we were to think back at that scene from Lord of the Rings, if we were to put ourselves in that scene, where are we? We're not in the tower remembering the words that prophets had said to us. We're not fighting in the thick of it. We're in the moment where Aragorn sees Gandalf. Hope is here. Hope has come in the person and work of Jesus. We can be confident that the battle is won, that we are saved, because we can see Jesus and what he's done. We're in that moment of history where we can see the object of our hope, raised on the cross, raised from the dead, paying our penalty, sealing our fate, redefining our identity, giving us new life, eternal life. That's the moment we live in, where we have not a dead hope, not a feel-good hope, not a wishful thinking hope, a living hope, a confirmed hope, a true hope, because we can see Jesus. When I was in upper primary and lower high school, I was bullied a lot for being Christian. I was bullied a lot for my Canadian accent and for being Christian. And that led me to explore if this stuff is true, because I didn't want to put up with being called names and being pressured and being bullied. It's not a pleasant experience. So I went and explored and took a really deep dive into asking the question, is this true? Because if it's not true, it's not worth putting up with this. And in my exploration, in my investigation, based on the overwhelming historical evidence that Jesus truly rose from the dead, I discerned, with the help of others and the Spirit, all that, that it is true. And if it is true, it is worth it. And that truth not only helped me go through and endure that bullying, and it also gave me hope. That it's true, it's worth it, it's worth doing something about. It's worth living to this hope. Because it's true. It's a living hope. And so hope, what difference does it make? It makes a difference to our identity. It makes a difference to our destiny. It also makes a difference to what we do, how we live. And that underpins the rest of the book of 1 Peter. How can these scattered disciples throughout Asia and Turkey, how can they face all the different kinds of trials? It's by hope. How can they work with integrity under unjust bosses and as slaves under unjust masters? It's by hope. How can they live in such a way that others notice that there's something different about them? So much that it makes them ask questions and it makes them end up glorifying God because these people are so different and they're living such good lives. How do they do that? It's by hope. How could people live in families where the wife becomes Christian but the husband doesn't, and then there's incredible tension and challenges? It's with hope. Peter addresses all these different circumstances in the rest of the book, and this idea of living hope underpins it all. Peter says in our passage, in verse 6, in all this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So you might need to experience grief now. But we do this, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says that these momentary trials, these challenges, these difficulties we face, they come so it might refine our faith through the fire. Do you know the most valuable commodity that you have? It's not your house, it's not your car, it's not even your relationships, it's your faith. It's your believing and trusting and living in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. Our faith is the most valuable thing we have. And that is refined through challenges and trials. Now, it's not just challenges and trials alone that grow faith. It's our experience of hope through those things. And it's not even our capacity to hope, our faith. It's who our hope is in. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it describes hope as an anchor. Therefore, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Now, an anchor doesn't actually do anything. If you were to put an anchor in water, and if it's not connected to anything, it doesn't actually work. It doesn't do anything. It's not actually the anchor that's holding you in place. It's whatever the anchor is tied to. Our ability to hope, our capacity to build that hope in within us is not what helps us. It's who our hope is in. There's this Old Testament story in the book of Daniel written about exiles in Babylon. People who might be having very similar experiences to who Peter's writing to. But he talks about this story with Rachak, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Rack, Shack, and Benny, if you've ever watched VeggieTales. And their experience, they refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, golden statue. And so King Nebuchadnezzar threw him into a fiery furnace. That's what was required. That was what the punishment was. Into a furnace. A literal fire. And even the guards throwing him in died from the heat of this furnace. And yet when he threw him in, King Nebuchadnezzar went and looked in and he saw that there wasn't three men standing, there was four. And then he invited them out and they were saved. They were fine. Now, God could have just saved them. God could have just protected them in that fire. But he sent someone to be with them in the fire. It was the presence of this fourth person that saves them from the furnace. It wasn't their hope in him. It was his presence. And it's the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit that delivers us from whatever trial or challenge we might be facing, whether that's related to being Christian or just the universal experience of suffering that every human being faces. We all face challenges. We all experience this hardship. And it's not our ability to hope, but it's who our hope is in that will deliver us. The presence of Jesus that delivers us from those challenges. And it's not that things will go great for us. It's not that we'll be able to experience this imaginary friend who's with us through everything and makes everything better for us. But we will ultimately be delivered because we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And we look forward to being saved from the presence of sin. Peter says in verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. These disciples, they didn't see Jesus like Peter saw Jesus. Peter walked with him. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus rise again. These disciples he's writing to, they haven't seen him, yet they still love him. Peter says, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So even though they can't see him, even though things aren't going the way they'd hope and what might be working best for them, they still believe. They still have hope. They still love Jesus. And they still are filled with this inexpressible joy. Not because of their circumstances, but because of who their hope is in. Now, I wonder whatever experiences you might be going through, or you have gone through, or what might be ahead of you. How can we possibly have joy in those circumstances? It's by catching a glimpse of what is true beyond our circumstances. By looking up, looking to the east and seeing Jesus dying and rising again and doing that for me. And knowing that there is a living hope, a living reality, that one day Jesus will return and make all things right. And that if we believe in him, if we trust in Jesus, he saves us from our sin, from our brokenness. He saves us from the power of sin. That we don't need to live like that anymore. That we've been set free. That we're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're washed. That in Jesus, we have a sure and secure future, an inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade. Friends, where is your hope? Where's your anchor attached to? We believe in Jesus. We have a living hope, not a fake hope, not a feel-good hope, a living hope. A living hope. Why don't we pray as we finish up and continue to worship? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you died and rose again, and that is something that truly happened and we can truly believe in. Lord, whatever we might face, these temporary and fleeting trials, real and significant. Lord, I don't want to downplay what people are experiencing. It is hard. It is challenging. And certainly throughout this book, you speak a lot about that. But Lord, like Paul said in Romans, these light troubles aren't even worth comparing to the glory that we have in store for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd help us lift our eyes and catch a glimpse of what you have done for us, what you are doing in us now, and what you have in store for us in the future. Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we anchor our soul to Him and Him alone. And Lord, we just pray through this series as you speak to us, as you challenge us, as you comfort us. Lord, we pray we would be consecrated disciples, followers of Jesus who are set apart for you. We pray this would make a big impact in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, on our streets, that people would see that we have a hope and that is there's something different about us. It will lead people to ask questions and lead people to glorify you. Lord, we pray through this series that we'd keep building our hope, that we would be able to answer when people ask about what our hope is in. And in all this, Lord, we pray that you would work in us and change us, that we would know in our heart of hearts, in the depths of our being, that we are chosen, that we're loved, that we're sanctified, that we're made for a purpose, that we're washed. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with one more song, but during this song, I would wonder if anyone would like prayer for that hope, that you might be experiencing something or going through something or have been through something, and you just like someone to pray with you to lift our eyes, to catch that glimpse of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. If that's you, we would love to pray for you. Margie, Chang, myself, Denby, or anyone near you or you've brought along, we'd love to pray with you for that hope. But why don't we all stand and we'll worship together as we respond.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.